Today on Real Radio.
There's something about worship that when you enter into worship, it galvanizes you into action. You know what I'm saying? It's true. It galvanizes you. You're bolstered in your spirit, in your heart.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. Chapter 16 tells the account of the Almighty God sending Samuel to anoint David as the future king. Now, it also tells of how Saul was plagued by an evil spirit, and the only way he was comforted was when David played his harp. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel 16 called Advancing the Kingdom.
Jesus gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, and the Holy Spirit came upon us. And when you accept Christ, He moves inside you. And when you minister for Him, He comes upon you in power. And we'll never, ever experience what Saul is experiencing in our study before us. Never. The Holy Spirit will stay with us forever. John 14:16. Jesus says, "And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." With us forever. And the world does not receive Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. "But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you also, He also raised Christ from the dead, will also give to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And the whole thing is the Holy Spirit will give us life. It's awesome. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not of your own, for you have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." Isn't that good news? That's exciting. People will ask, "Can a Christian be possessed?" Absolutely not. Impossible. "Can a Christian be attacked in the area of the mind by demonic spirit or Satan?" Of course. There is what's called oppression, where there's this dark, depressed state, and oftentimes it's unexplainable. You don't know why. And then there's, you don't hear about it much, but there's the teaching of suppression. Martin Luther, for example, was both oppressed and suppressed. Martin Luther writes how Satan himself showed up in his room when he was writing to free many, eventually you and I, from the medieval Romanism by the popes in that day. Martin Luther, being a Catholic priest, broke away. And as he was breaking away and began to write the truth and so that all people could understand it, as he pens this in German, Martin Luther writes how there was an evening as he's working there for God that Satan himself appeared and introduced himself as such. And in that room, he picked up his inkwell and he threw it at him and rebuking him in the name of the Lord, and that ink stain is still on the wall in that famous room that you can see. Suppression, oppression, but never possession in the life of a Christian. God will not inhabit you and then scoot over to allow some demonic spirit to move in. Okay, that's just nuts. A Christian cannot be possessed. You can be repossessed, but you can't be possessed. Very important thing. The Holy Spirit's with us. And you got to ask, too, you know, why would God allow this, though, in Saul's life? Well, Saul was rebelling against God. I think perhaps this is a form of judgment that God is bringing against Saul. And by nature, Saul had been an independent man by his attitude. He had been willfully disobedient to God. And that's a very sad thing. And so we see in our second point tonight, verses 15-17, that there's a solution that actually advances the will of God. Look at this, verse 15, it says, "And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.'" That's interesting. So those who wait on Saul, they knew what was going on. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful, a skillful player on the harp." And so they're going to go look for this guy. More on that in a moment. But what's amazing to me is that God is advancing the kingdom. And God is going to replace Saul. But those that are around Saul, they know that there's trouble. Something's wrong with this guy. This is whacked out stuff. And they even begin to understand there's an evil spirit here. So consider this, that even in trouble itself, God can use it. That's a very sobering thought for us here. It's obvious, though it wasn't obvious to Saul apparently, that God was doing something. And that, by the way, speaks to the danger of deception. Saul had been so independent, so stubborn, so self-willed, so against God, even though he claimed to know God. He was so against God, not in so much in his mouth, but how he lived his life, that he deceived himself. He became deceived. And I think there are many people today that are living that same kind of life. They talk up the Christian witness on Sunday, but they drag God's name through the dirt all the rest of the week, and then they go back on Sunday. That's a lost way to live. Well, listen to this. Verse 16 teaches us something interesting and a little bit about worship. Verse 16 says, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp." Some of your Bibles have lutes. It's very much like a guitar would be today. "And it shall be that when he play it with his hand, when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, you shall be made well." Now listen to this. Get a skillful man to play. Now what's interesting is, remember, before this chapter, God had already known about David's appointment to be king, right? He knew this from all eternity. The wheels are turning in that direction. Though man, Saul specifically, is not off the hook. Saul's responsible for his actions, as we all are. You know, God sits on the throne, but God allows you and I to be responsible for our actions. And so the wheels are grinding in a certain direction. God will even use trouble to his glory. In fact, he says in the book of Isaiah, "I will even use the wrath of man to praise my name." I don't know how he's going to do that, but he's going to do it. And so there's a solution to the advancing of the kingdom, and God is going to promote his man. How does he do it? Saul's alone now, and he's got a troubling spirit. His servants notice it, so they call for music. They call for worship. Well, who do you think the worship leader is going to be? Not some guy down the street. It's David. God is working behind the scenes in everything. What's going on in your life right now? Right now, what's going on in your life? God's working behind it. "Oh, Pastor, you don't know what kind of day I had." He's working behind it. It's true. You ever worry about something? No, strike that. When you worry about something, have you noticed what you worry about rarely ever happens? No one can worry that perfectly. You got to, "I'm worrying about all this stuff." Most of the stuff never happens. And some of the stuff, thank God, some of the stuff that does happen was so huge, it was so life-shaking, that it's a good thing you didn't know about it. You had a heart attack. From the real big, heavy stuff, he keeps us from knowing about it till we're right on it. You notice that? Where you're like standing in shock. You have nowhere to run. You can't anyway. God's there. Then there's the stuff we're worrying about it. God knows all about it. He's behind it all, either in a passive sense or an active sense. But he's there. In this case, we're learning about worship. Music. Music's a powerful tool for good or evil. You know that? You know that. It's unequaled when it comes to power in the mind of a person. Music's tremendously powerful. In my opinion, the only thing that is more powerful than music is the Word of God. Interesting, heaven is a place filled with the fulfillment of God's word. And what is it? What else is it all filled with? Worship, music, and praise. Worship is extremely powerful. And so his servants, they've learned, hey, go get a worship leader and your spirit, you know, your heart, you feel better. And let this be a lesson to us. When you're troubled, turn on Christian worship, praise. Look, I'm all for modern Christian bands. That's cool stuff, okay? But it's pretty, I don't know. I don't know if you're going to get all that, you know, calm and laid back with, I don't know, whoever your rock Christian rock band is, you know. Remember the Rez band? Turn them on, your hair will fly back and the ears are flying, you know. Well, okay, there's a place for that. But you know what? When you need your heart to be soothed and calmed, and listen, those of us, you have bad dreams. You ever have a bad dream in the middle of the night? You can't go back to sleep? Turn on praise music. I hope all of you own praise CDs. If you don't, somebody call the bookstore and have a bunch of them ready for sale in a minute. I'm joking, but no, I'm kidding. But really, you need to have praise worship CDs, because there's times when you need to put that on and you just need to relax with the Lord. And I tell you, when things aren't feeling and seeming right, put on praise music and worship music and worship Him. Watch what happens. I tell you, if you're getting attacked in the spiritual sense, you'll hear the screen door fly open and away goes that enemy darkness, because they can't handle praise. That's one of the greatest powers that you and I possess, is the ability to sing, worship, and praise unto God. And it causes not only just a normal general depression or confusion to leave us, but if you're under spiritual attack, it will cause that to flee as well. That's very important in my life. I pray that it is in your life. Worship music will absolutely be a great benefit. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 says, "And when Solomon had finished praying," that's at the big brand new temple they had, "fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of God had filled the Lord's house." Isn't that great? Come on, let's go in. They couldn't get in. They're like, they kept trying to get in. God's presence was filling the building. They couldn't even get in. It's like he wanted to try out his seat first. It's beautiful. Revelation 14, verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Those are the tribulation witnesses, the tribulation saints that were the evangelists. But what did they hear? And what were they singing? They heard and sang the praises of God. Revelation 19, you can read about the praises of God that we're going to be involved in heaven. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. Nehemiah 8, 4. "So Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit made of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him and at his right hand stood a bunch of people, a lot of guys whose names I can't even come close to pronouncing. And Ezra opened the Bible in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it," listen, when he opened the Bible, wouldn't that be great? Look, he opened it up. Ezra stood on the wooden pulpit. He opened up the Bible. "When he opened up the Bible in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, 'Amen, amen.' While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads," so you got your hands lifted, your heads down, "and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Isn't that a humble sight? Ezra picks up the Bible, gives glory to God. The people, they can't take it. They raise their hands, they bow their head, and they give glory to the Lord, and they're shouting, "Amen, amen." That'd be a great moment. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary." That's right here. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. That's outside under the stars. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. We need a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with the clashing cymbals. There must be a difference between those two. Loud cymbals and clashing cymbals. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We might need earplugs in heaven. Third point, verse 18. Worship takes place on the battlefield. It says here in verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have found a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing and mighty, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Just quickly, and we'll have a fourth point, and we'll be done. But this third point is this, that worship takes place on a battlefield. Worship is something that God loves and Satan hates. But here's the deal. It involves music. And music is one of Satan's strongholds. Worship takes place on the battlefield. I think when worship begins, it creates a battlefield, in my opinion. There's something about worship that when you enter into worship, it galvanizes you into action. You know what I'm saying? It's true. It galvanizes you. You're bolstered in your spirit, in your heart. If you've ever read any of the accounts of Fox's Book of Martyrs, I commend every Christian, you should own the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read what your brothers and sisters have gone through in their love for Jesus. While they were being skinned alive with pliers, as they skinned pastors while they made the church look on, thinking that they would renounce their faith in Christ, these ministers start singing praise songs to God while they're peeling their skin off of them. They slit them with razor blades, and then they grabbed a piece of the skin and began to pull their skin over and over again. They sing in songs. How can they do that? In the famous Boxer Rebellion in China, these communist Chinese came up against the church. They brought the pastor out, but before they brought him out to kill him, they're going to kill him in front of his church. He said, listen, if it doesn't hurt, I'll raise my hands. While they're killing me, here's the code. If it doesn't hurt, I'll raise my hands. So they took him out there and they said, okay, get the congregation out. We're going to bring him in front. And we have the pastor there. They brought sticks. They put underneath his feet. They put gasoline on there and they lit the guy on fire. You know what the guy did? He lifted his hands to them with a smile on his face until he melted away. And you know what happened? Every one of those Christians got in a line and walked up to their burning. The grace of God, spawned by worship. I think that great moment there was a transition from earth to heaven for those martyrs. But worship takes place in the battlefield. And know this, there's a man called. It says, oh, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, David, the son of Jesse. Not only called, but he developed his gifts. Look, it says that he was a skillful player. There's a balance. You need a good player, one who knows his instrument or his voice. But just because he has a good voice and a good instrument doesn't mean he's called to be a worship leader in any way, shape, or form like that. But when God calls a worshiper, they will be serious about their gift. And they will play skillfully, as the scripture says here. Why? Because they're giving it to the Lord. That's their joy. It's given unto the Lord. And then it says here, we learn that he's a man grounded. David's a man grounded in, for both worlds, the spirit and the flesh. It says that he's a man of valor. He's a man of integrity. And he knows how to conduct himself. And then we see that he's a man of the big picture. It says that he's a man of war. I love this guy, David. Isn't he great? You got to love him. He's a songwriter. He wrote most of the Psalms. he writes songs and poems. Okay? obviously a very tender guy in one aspect, but don't ever cross the guy because he pulled out a sword and cut your head off. He's very skilled at battle. You don't mess with David. And that's kind of a, in my opinion, that'd be kind of a perfect man, don't you think? He's strong. But he's soft. He's gentle. But he's a warrior. You know? Girls, you ought to pray for a David. Sing your songs, write your poems, pick up a little, you know, little caterpillar going across the street, and then some guy come by and insult you, and he'll turn around and knock him out. David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And then finally, verses 19 to 23, notice this, that David's promotion comes from God. To me, this is amazing that David is so patient. It says, therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son, David, who is with the sheep. Wait a minute. I thought David got anointed by Samuel. Remember, he did. Well, how come he's not like sitting in the front room waiting? Hey, Dad, can you bring me a drink? After all, I'm anointed by Samuel the prophet. I'm going to be a king someday. He's with the sheep. This is an amazing character. He's shepherding sheep, and he knows that he's called, but he's waiting upon God. What a big deal. That's tremendous. What would you do? What would I do if we knew that we were called and it's not happening quick enough? Come on, man. Let's get this show on the road. Somebody send a note to Saul and have him come call for me. No, that's manipulation, man. You'll never know if you're called doing that stuff. God called David. But David went back and spent time with the sheep because that's what God wanted. He's not trying to force the issue. And the beauty here is that David does not advance himself. He lets God promote. And the second thought here is that God shows his hand being upon David. It says that, and Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. And so David came to Saul and stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly, and David became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. To me, this speaks volumes, because it tells me that when God is promoting somebody, he'll have the blessing of his parents. Look at this. Jesse loads up the donkey with all the goodies. His parents are with it. Even Saul himself is with it. There's nothing anyone could say against David. They may make up things. They may conjure up things. But it's amazing to me, and it's a beautiful thing, how David just waited upon God to be his creator for the work that God had called him to do. And then finally we end here. God begins to establish David's life. It says, and so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Isn't that amazing?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Advancing the Kingdom. Advancing the Kingdom, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, you've heard us tell you about Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Of course, that's the name of our Monday night television program here. Real Life with Jack Hibbs is also the name of our free app for all your mobile devices. Download it today when you get a chance. But also, we'd like to introduce you now to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Now, of course, you'll always be able to get the recent editions of Real Life with Jack Hibbs, but there are other tabs and buttons you can take advantage of. Real Radio broadcasts, Pastor Jack's devotionals, resources that'll help you grow in the knowledge and admonition of our Lord, and a whole lot more. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's our new website. Visit us when you get a chance. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.